You're listening to Wheelationships.
Now go to Wheelationships.com and you can find it every week. And if you're listening to this at home right now, you won't believe how full and overflowing this class is right now on Time Change Sunday. Yeah. We're continuing our series on the perfect guide to being miserable. I don't know if you've noticed, but this series takes on some really large topics, broad topics that we've talked about, especially the last couple weeks. We've talked about depression. We've talked about anger. Both of those things we've done multiple weeks on. But the main thing we're trying to do is to see and hear the things, and if that door is open, it won't bother me. To see and hear the misbeliefs we tell ourselves that lead us into misery. And the truths, see and hear the truths that we need to replace those misbeliefs with. So I'm going to start this morning with a story, okay? I didn't make this up. This is actually a true story from somebody else, but I'll read you a story. Sarah is a beautiful woman of 40 with the energies of a teenager. She busies herself caring for the needs of her family as well as working a full-time job outside the home. She has several hobbies and is active in her church as a prayer group leader and member of the worship team. She's well-loved by those closest to her and has many friends and acquaintances. Everything seems fine for Sarah until her husband tells her he thinks it's time to move to a larger home in the suburbs. "I won't move," she tells her husband flatly. "We'll move into a bigger and better home," he tries to reason. We'll have everything you want." "I'm not going." But why not? What's wrong?" "I hate the suburbs." Her husband cannot understand her attitude. He attempts a rational discussion. "But you've always said how much nicer it would be to live in the suburbs. The children would have more outdoor freedom. We'd have a more modern home with more space. It would be more quiet than the city." "I don't want to talk about it." "If you want to move, go ahead. You move without me, though." "I don't want to move without you. That's a foolish thing to say. If you really love me, you wouldn't do this to me." "Do what to you?" Any idea what her problem is? There are many arguments Sarah could make that would cover up what's really going on. The truth is, she's deathly afraid to drive a car and refuses to learn how. If they moved, Sarah would no longer have the convenience of city buses and the subway to help hide her fear of driving. She would no longer have the familiar busy routine with which she felt safe and secure. She was faced with the threat she dreaded most, sitting behind the driver's wheel and driving a car on dangerous streets and highways. The thought was horrible. It nearly cost her marriage. Sarah is dealing with anxiety. She's anxious about the possibility of driving. Now, ironically, her anxiety is driving her to misery. So I think Pastor mentioned this verse in first service. I think most of us know these words from Paul. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." But many times, even after we pray, after we petition, after we give thanks, and after we present our requests to God, even after that, many times, the feeling is still there. The feeling we had before we prayed, that anxious feeling we had before we prayed, is still there after we prayed. And we don't stop worrying. And we stay miserable. I can't tell you how many times I've prayed with somebody and they've given their need to God. And you can see it and you can hear it in what they tell me afterwards, that they're still anxious. They're still worrying about what they just gave, quote unquote, to God. They're still carrying the same thoughts about the same problem. And what we don't realize, like Sarah, is that we're telling ourselves some misbeliefs. And we're telling them these misbeliefs have led us to be anxious, and they put us into deep anxiety. And until we begin to tell ourselves the truth, we're going to remain miserable. So, first of all, what is anxiety? Because these thoughts that we're thinking create feelings, and the feelings we have that it's created is anxiety. What is anxiety? Anxiety is, first of all, fear in the absence of real danger. Fear in the absence of real danger. Now, if you have fear when the car coming towards you swerves into your lane, that's good fear. Okay. That is normal. That is useful fear. That is God-given fear that is given to you for your good, so that when you see that car coming into your lane, you can get out of it and move out of the way. The fear anxiety brings is useless fear. It is useless because there's no real danger to avoid. It's not something God gave you. Listen, the fear that you experience that is useless fear is not God-given. God did not give it to you. Satan gave it to you. He is trying to give it to you. Look at that verse. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Don't tell yourself it's your fear, because it's not your fear. It's Satan's fear. I have a fear of, no, you don't. Satan has a fear that he is trying to put within you and trying to get you to own. Don't own it. You say, well, I have a fear. No, it's not yours. And God did not put that in you. And again, I can hear the argument. Well, I'm afraid, but it's a real danger. You're saying it's a fear in the absence of real danger. It's a real danger. It could be a real danger. But there is no car coming into your lane at the moment. There is nothing actually happening at that moment. There is nothing there. So this leads to the second part of this. Anxiety is overestimation of the probability of danger, an exaggeration of its degree of terribleness. It's overestimation of the probability of danger, an exaggeration of its degree of terribleness. It's interesting, I was thinking about this week, it's interesting how we see ourselves kind of plays into this sometimes. Because sometimes in order to increase our importance or the idea of our importance, we will exaggerate things around us. We will increase the importance of what we experience or the stories we have. You ever notice this? Because we'll say, you know, we'll be telling something and we won't just tell the story. We'll just tell the thing about the thing that was the best thing ever. Because we like to exaggerate and increase the importance, because we think if we increase the importance of that, maybe we'll increase the importance of us. That's why you see all these things, you know, that was so amazing. Okay, it was good. It was all right. Okay. Was it really amazing? Yeah. So quite naturally, we also can exaggerate and overestimate how dangerous things are and how terrible it will get. And again, we sometimes do this and do it to increase our own importance. So what do I mean by terrible? Terrible is something that is beyond what you think you can endure. It is worse than anything on earth. It is terrible. Nobody could possibly endure this. It is terrible. That's what terrible is. Terrible. Coronavirus, anyone? I told Trudy I was really proud that I don't mention this till the second page of my notes. See, we weren't doing this subject because of that. It just happened that this was the order it came in. So God's trying to tell you something. How much anxiety is there out there about this? Yeah, a lot. Is there danger? Yes. Yes, there is. If you're in the same place as the virus. If you're not in the same place as the virus, then there's no real danger. Okay. Now, is it good to take precaution? Yeah. Okay. Do I want you to go out and just drive on the road without learning how to drive? No. No, I don't. So would I like you to wash your hands? Sure. Okay. I always like that. Do I like not to shake your hand? I always like not to shake your hand. Okay. That's just a personal thing. But is there a probability that I'm in the same place as the... There is always a probability, okay? And the probability is always somewhere between 0 and 100%. There's always a probability. But most of the time, we think when we get that anxiousness and that anxiety, we think it's way closer to 100% than we do with 0%. Oh, it's in Lee County. Therefore, we overestimate the probability of danger. Okay. And anxiety will tell you that if danger happens, it will be awful. The virus is here and it will be terrible. We're all going to die. Well, that's not really the way it works. Okay. And not only that, you will die in the most horrible way imaginable. You will dissolve into a pile of mucus and it will just be the... Yeah, exactly. I know. See, in anxiety, we awfulize things. We awfulize things. If that happens, it would be off. By the way, awfulize is actually a word.
Really?
My spell check recognized it. Because that's what we do. We awfulize things. We make it terrible, which is the third part of anxiety. It's imagined negative results. Imagined negative results. We make up what's going to happen. In the story we started with, Sarah imagined she was going to die in a fiery crash. And she was going to cause some thing by her driving. She just imagined it. That's what she had in her head. This is going to happen. Recently, Trudy went to our bathroom to do, bathroom things. And she opened the lid of the toilet and said to herself, somebody has not flushed. In fact, I think she actually said, Tim has not flushed. Fun fact. Did you know that frogs can make it into your toilet from outside? Yeah. We had flushed, but there was a frog there. About that big. Burn it to the ground. Yeah. Okay. Probably most likely way they come in is through the vent pipe into your bathroom. Yay. Now, we could have great anxiety about that. I'm never using that toilet again. But what are the odds that if you use the toilet, there will be a frog in there? Pretty low, okay? We've been there for 22 years. First frog in the toilet we've had, okay? Pretty low. And if there is a frog in there, how terrible would it be? Okay, what terrible thing would happen? No, it's not going to go between your butt cheeks. Nope. Okay. What would it be terrible? Yes. That's what you're telling yourself. That is what you're telling yourself. The truth is, it would be unwanted. It would be unpleasant. But it would not be unmanageable. If it had been unmanageable, it would still be there. But no, we got it out, took it out to the yard and said, hop free, little frog. Don't come back. All right? What do we tell ourselves that leads to anxiety? See, you could live with that and go, I'm never going to that bathroom again. I'm never visiting the McDaniels to go to their bathroom. Yeah, they got frogs in their toilet. No? What are our misbeliefs? Well, there are two major misbeliefs that lead to anxiety. The first thing is, if the thing I worry about were to happen, it would be terrible. Not just bad. Not just I wouldn't like it. It would be terrible. We awfulize it. And secondly, the second misbelief we have is, even though the likelihood of the terrible thing happening to me is utterly remote, I believe it's actually inevitable. It's going to happen. Okay, let me give you some examples. He, she, they may not like me. That would be terrible. Of course, it's going to happen. I might not meet people's expectations of me. That would be terrible. Of course, that'll happen. I might be rejected. That would be terrible. I'll be rejected. I might fail. That would be terrible. I'm going to fail if I try this. I might say or do something dumb. That would be terrible. I'm going to say something dumb. I know I am. Once I've gained happiness, I might lose it. That would be terrible. Yeah, I'm going to lose the happiness. Yeah. Once I've gained love, I might lose it. That would be terrible. Yeah, I'm going to lose love. Yeah. I might not look as good as other people. That would be terrible. Yeah, I don't look as good as other people. He, she, they may not approve of me. That would be terrible. They're not going to approve of me. He, she, they might discover what a nothing I really am. That would be terrible. Nobody will ever love me. That will be terrible. And that's going to happen. I might be a terrible lover. That would be terrible. No, I'm pretty good. Sorry. I might get hurt. That would be terrible. That will happen. I might be asked to do something I don't know how to do. That would be terrible. Okay, excuse me. Sorry. I might lose everything I've got. That would be terrible. I could die. That would be terrible. Of course, that one's true. We're going to die sometime. But not by this particular thing, and that's what we think. Okay, do you recognize any of these? If so, you're not telling yourself the whole truth. And you're making yourself miserable. Let's go a little further. Not only are these the two major misbeliefs, but most anxieties are related to at least one of these four common areas. The first one is dread of making public mistakes. We have this dread that we're going to do something stupid that other people are going to see. Two, we have a fear of making someone else angry or upset. If I do this, they're going to all have been out of shape, and I want to avoid that. We are dread losing love. We have an anxiety about losing love, losing affection, losing attention. And we have a dread of physical pain and death. And many times, and you can listen while you keep writing, many times those first three make us more anxious than the last one. And you see that, you know, fear of public speaking often ranks above fear of death. And what those first three all have in common is that they all involve other people. Dread of making public mistakes, fear of making someone else angry or upset, losing love. It all deals with other people. If we make a mistake in private, no big deal. We make mistakes in private all the time. And if we are alone and we make a mistake, we always look around real quick. Anybody see that? Okay. Why? Because we're afraid that we're going to do that in public. But we don't want to make them mad. Oh, my goodness, no. We don't want people not to like us. We don't want to embarrass ourselves. That would be terrible. Here's the misbelief driving this. What other people think about me is of such crucial importance. What other people think. Okay, notice what we've done. We put other people, God. What other people think about me is of such crucial importance that I must anticipate it in advance of all my actions. I don't want this to happen. So I got to think, what's going to keep other people from... Because I don't want them not to like me. I got to anticipate it. I must do all I can in order to prevent others from thinking badly of me. If they think badly of me, it will be a mortal blow to me. It would be... Very good. Terrible. It would be terrible. When we tell ourselves this, we believe we are in danger of other people's reactions. Now, it's true that we are to love others, we are to respect others, we're to treat them in a way that we would want to be treated. There are ways that the Bible tells us we are supposed to think about others and think about what's good for them and not us. It's great to be liked. It's great to be appreciated and admired. It's nice when we can please others, when we can meet their needs, when we can influence them, when we can lead them, when we can serve them. It's way more preferable to be loved than it is to be hated. It feels a whole lot better to be loved. But our misbelief is this. I must be blank, blank. I still left blanks for you. That's because there's several ways that we fill that out. I must be important to someone. I must be liked by someone. I must be accepted by someone. I must be admired by someone. I must be respected by someone. I must be crucial to someone else. Because if I'm not, then that would be terrible. I'd be such a loser. I'd be lonely. I'd be nothing. I'd be... And then we flip and we get mad. And we say, well, I don't need them anyway. I don't need anybody. And that's not true either. The Bible does not teach us to please everyone on earth. The Bible does not teach us to try to make everybody happy. It's not your job. When we act like Jesus, then there will be times when our behavior will be just the opposite of what people approve of. When we act like Jesus, then he himself wasn't loved by everyone. And he still isn't. Jesus wasn't accepted by everyone. And he still isn't. People criticized everything about Jesus. They criticized what he did, where he went, who he hung out with, what he said, what he didn't do, what he ate, what he drank, everything. And he was not devastated by their criticism. He wasn't over the moon with their praise either. He said he didn't buy into it because he knew what was in people. Your ability to lead your family, your ability to function in God's purposes is directly tied to your ability to handle criticism. Here's the truth. Nobody other than you has the power to make you miserable. That power is yours alone. So here are a couple of questions to ask yourself when you're experiencing anxiety, when you're experiencing those feelings of oh, I don't know about what other things. I don't know if this is going to cause me pain. I don't know if it's going to cause death. Here's some questions to ask yourself. Number one, what am I telling myself is terrible? What am I telling myself is terrible? Talking to someone? Having a discussion about something that's bothering you? Bringing up a conflict and discussing it? Calling someone on the phone? Oh my word, that's one of mine right there. Okay, and I have to talk myself through. What are you telling yourself is terrible? Okay, get over it. Pick up the phone and call. Okay. Whatever it is. Number two, will the results really be as terrible as I tell myself they will be? Okay. Is it just something you don't like and it's going to be unpleasant and you're going to be uncomfortable with it? Okay. Is it really going to be terrible? Are they going to yell at you and go, you're the worst person ever? If they do, and so what? What does that cause? All right. And then once you've asked yourself those two questions, you need to follow up. You need to follow this up. First, replace misbelief with truth. And the truth is, it's not terrible. Like I said, it may be uncomfortable. It may be unpleasant. It may be annoying. It's not what you prefer. It may be painful, even. It's unwanted. But I won't die. On the outside chance that I did, I won't cease to exist. All right? I won't be devastated. I won't be torn apart. It won't be unmanageable. Most things in life are this way, okay? They're just not terrible. This is a good place to use the truth of God's word. You're replacing misbelief with truth, so start with that Philippians verse that we mentioned a while ago. Cast it on him. Tell him, tell God, back up in Philippians 4:6. You can go back up there in your notes and look. And then this verse comes right afterwards. When you do that, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, means you don't figure it out, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, if you allow it. If you keep telling yourself the truth, don't expect to tell yourself lies and for this to work. Okay? If you are casting your anxiety upon God, that means you are also telling the truth. Okay, because when you pray, it's all about truth. That's why we end prayers with amen. So be it. This is the truth. So tell yourself the truth. 2 Corinthians, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Luke 11, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. There are hundreds of more verses you can use that are truth that you can replace the misbelief with. Are you anxious about pleasing someone else? Are you anxious about meeting their approval or avoiding embarrassment? Okay. You don't need their approval to survive. You don't need their applause to be okay. You need to minimize the danger instead of maximizing it in your mind. Instead of telling yourself, it's going to be terrible, it's going to be awful, everything's going to fall apart. Minimize it. Then you need to act on the truth. Tell yourself, even though I would like to avoid this, I will not. One of the best cures for situational anxiety, meaning you're having an anxiety about a particular situation, one of the best cures for that is simply to get through it. Get through it. Avoid it, and you're going to increase your anxiety. Get through it, and you're going to remove your anxiety. I mean, how many times have you done something that you didn't want to do, and when you got done with it, how did you feel? Much better. I thought that was going to be so terrible, and it was bad, but I'm still here. Okay? There may have been some pain, but we made it through. You feel better. Why? Because you got through it. You didn't die. I knew you didn't die because you're here. So it may not be pleasant going through it. It may not feel natural going through it. but I don't have to be afraid of unpleasant feelings, because that's all you're being afraid of. You're being afraid of feelings. So get through it. Things which are unpleasant, annoying, inconvenient, negative, they're always going to exist. That means there'll be those feelings about those things. But you are in charge of your feelings. And remember, Satan is a liar. He is the father of lies. The misbeliefs belong to him, not you. Don't buy what he's selling. These anxieties do not belong to you. You're just using them, and you don't need to use them. John 16, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And this one, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you, because he does. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you, Lord, that no matter what's going on around us, Lord, you've given us brains that sometimes we use in incorrect ways. But Lord, help us to walk in wisdom. Lord, wisdom is knowing the times. It's knowing the right things to do. But Lord, once we've done those, the results belong to you. Lord, once we have entrusted ourselves to you, you said you'll take care of us. Lord, that we are to cast all of that on you, that we're to seek first your kingdom. And everything else you're going to take care of. You're going to take care of our food, our clothes, all of that stuff, because it's just stuff. For Lord, the most important thing is belonging to you and to having an ear to hear what you have to say, to having a heart that lives out your purposes, Lord. And the enemy would try to step in and try to get us all tied up with anxiety and anxiousness so that we would focus on that, and we would focus on the things which are increasing our misery. But Lord, you long to bring us into a wide place, into a place of freedom, into a place that is living out your purposes, because Lord, we're leaving all of that care in your hands. Lord, we thank you. Go with us. We thank you and love you in your name. Amen.